I'm going to pray, so let me do that. Father, it's such a privilege to be your people and to have your word and to have this time now. And we just ask that you would speak to us through your word. We thank you so much for the Gospel of Luke. And we pray that not just this morning, Lord, but as we look at this book over the coming months, that you would speak to us through your word by your Spirit. And Father, we just commit our hearts to you, that you would create and mold and shape us through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, firstly this morning, let me say a bit about Luke, the author. So the next couple of months we're going to be spending in Luke's gospel. And I'm just going to say a little bit about him as an author as we start that off. Luke, as with some of the other New Testament books, does not mention his name, you might remember. But there is no doubt that his original audience knew well that this was written by Luke. Church tradition as early as about 50 to 60 years after the last book of the New Testament was written, holds Luke as the author of this book. And it's clear that the same author who wrote Luke also wrote the book of Acts, because he tells us so. And there we see that he was a close companion of Paul, who Paul talks about in his letters. But the question really is, why did Luke write this gospel? What was Luke's purpose in writing his gospel? You might remember that the Apostle John, in his gospel, tells us why he had written. He said that people... so that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they may have life in his name. And here too, Luke helpfully tells us why he's written this book. And in this we learn firstly that he is primarily writing to, who he's primarily writing to, and also why he is writing this. So have a look with me at the opening verses of Luke's gospel from chapter 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. We see here that Luke is writing to most excellent Theophilus, he says. And who is this then? Well, we don't know that. But this greeting, most excellent Theophilus, seems to indicate at least that this was an official or someone who had a high standing in their society. There's so much more important. Importantly, Luke tells us why he is writing to Theophilus. He says, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. So that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Luke wants to give Theophilus certainty of the things that he has been taught. Taught about what? Well, Jesus Christ. That's what Luke's gospel was about. Luke writes to him to give him certainty of the things he has been taught about Jesus. A certainty, I think, is a fundamental need that we all desire. Knowing something for certain, knowing for sure about something, being convinced of something's truth. Don't we all hunger for that? I remember when I got the phone call that my dad had passed away from cancer. I think I knew already that it had happened when I got the phone call. I knew it was going to happen, I think. And that phone call kind of clarified that it had taken place. But I think it wasn't until I really went to the hospital and walked in that room and saw my dad there that it really became completely convincing. He was no longer here. Or someone might be told that after being evacuated from their house during the bushfires, that their house has been burned to the ground. But you hear sometimes that it's not until they really drive back to their house and see it, or see the charred remains of their house, that the certainty, the reality really sets in. The evidence gives certainty. And Luke tells Theophilus that he is writing his account, this Gospel of Luke, and he'll go on to write the book of Acts, to give this man certainty. Theophilus had been taught something about these things, but here Luke writes to give him assurance, certainty concerning the things that he'd been told, so that he might have sureness about the truth of Jesus Christ. We said before that Luke was one who traveled along with the Apostle Paul, and Luke has mentioned here in these opening verses, he says that he is recorded and written down, that these things were handed down to us, he says, by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. And this is the New Testament as a whole, the complete New Testament of the Bible. Books that are written by those who either were themselves eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection particularly, or who, like Luke, were those with a direct and significant relationship with those who were eyewitnesses. And this is not just Luke, some random guy coming up with ideas. Luke is a physician, a doctor, who has carefully and thoughtfully investigated these things. He has lived and served with the Apostle Paul, as Paul records, as we read in the book of Acts. And Luke, like all the New Testament writers, was, as the Apostle Peter writes in his second letter, carried along by the Holy Spirit in recording of these things. Recording here for us the very words of God to his people. And here you and I are this morning, over 2,000 years later. Isn't that incredible? There are some here this morning that I'm sure have read through Luke's Gospel maybe hundreds of times, maybe more. And there are some here this morning that perhaps have never read a word of Luke. Wherever you are in what you have heard or been taught about Jesus, can I invite you this morning, and as we go through this over the coming weeks, to come humbly and wholeheartedly as we open this wonderful book together. Luke has written this gospel to give you and me certainty concerning the things of Jesus. Certainty of his life, his death, and his resurrection. Certainty of our sure and certain hope in him. Certainty of who Jesus is and all that he has done and will do. Well, let's have a look at the opening events of his account, where he records the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist and of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Have a look with me at Luke chapter 1 from verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron, the great priest. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he's shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." In the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child, and you will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. I want us to notice 3 things here in this section. In Luke's opening events of his gospel, he chooses these events. Firstly, notice the similarities here. Both the accounts of John the Baptist being born and Jesus being born have to do with a great miracle taking place. In both accounts, a miracle takes place and an old barren couple conceive a child. And even greater, a virgin woman conceives by the Holy Spirit, that is, without a man. Both accounts are led by God sending his angel to go and proclaim this news of miraculous birth to these people. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary are people of great faithfulness and righteousness. We read of Zechariah and Elizabeth that they were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. We read of Mary that she is highly favored, that the Lord was with her. And this is a picture of exemplary followers of Yahweh, people worthy of imitation, not perfect people, but those who were wholeheartedly following after Yahweh, their God. And notice also the similarity of the specialness of the children to be born. Both John the Baptist and Jesus are special. They're significant. And they will do wonderful things, we read. But secondly, notice also the differences of response. Zechariah doubts, doesn't he, how this miraculous birth will come about when his wife is old and has never conceived, never fall pregnant. The angel says that Zechariah did not believe his words, in case we doubted that. And while Mary questions how this will happen to her being a virgin, she's not had sex with a man, she does choose to believe God at his word and says, "May it be to me as you have said." But I think the other major difference here too, of course, is the difference between the children to be born. while John the Baptist is special and we're told that he will be great in the sight of the Lord, that even from his birth he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, that he will turn people back to the Lord, he will restore relationships with people and God, and relationships with people and people, God will use him in this mighty way. And Jesus will say of John the Baptist later, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet Jesus is not just special. He is the most special. He is the Son of God. He is the King over all. Here he is the one to reign on the throne of King David. That is, over all God's people, forever, without end. The writer to the Hebrews, when he's comparing Moses and Jesus, he says this, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. In the same way, Jesus is greater than John the Baptist, as the builder of a house is greater than the house itself, if you think about the differences between those two. One is just the creation, one is the creator. John was born to point people to Jesus. Jesus is the perfect Son of the Father, the Son of God, sinless, holy, perfect, and pure. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John the Baptist will say. We've seen here the similarities and the differences, but notice thirdly the emphasis here. The angel tells Mary in verse 37, for nothing is impossible for God. With God. God is the one working these impossible things. He is the one who fulfills his word. Nothing is impossible with God. Not making childless, barren, old women glad and delight in a child's birth. Elizabeth lived in a culture where there was great disgrace for the childless. Far more than we would know here. Probably people thinking, maybe saying to her, oh, you must have done something wrong if you can't have a baby. If you can't conceive, you must have some sin in your life. You might remember when Jesus' own disciples come to him in the Gospel of John and they ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man's parents, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus has to correct their wrong thinking, their culture's wrong thinking, even his own disciples' wrong thinking. That sin somehow was the only link to misfortune, to evil. And God had to correct Job's friends, you might remember, who thought that Job must have sinned for this misfortune or evil to happen to him. And here this woman, Elizabeth, old and barren now, has a child. And we see her say to the Lord, just imagine her relief, her joy. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. We see God working here the impossible for this woman. And of course, Mary. Mary, the virgin, giving birth. Fulfilling God's promise from hundreds of years earlier in Isaiah chapter 7, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, the perfect Son of God, the only sinless human being. And Luke is emphasizing here that God is the one who works the impossible, who brings about his purposes in the most remarkable ways. But of course, what can we take from this? What Luke has presented to us, what can we take away from this to our own lives, to our own situations? Well, firstly, I think it brings up a few questions for us to consider, to ask ourselves. How do you respond to God's call upon you? Are you responding in your life in that situation with belief or unbelief? Are you trusting God through the daily trials of your life, through the suffering that you're facing? Or are you really doubting His goodness, doubting that He is in fact in control? And do you realize that we follow the God of the impossible, who works the impossible? The same God that gave the barren woman a child, the same God who gives the virgin woman His own son to be born. He is the same God that we follow as His people in the everyday. This God is at work in His world and in our lives. This God of the impossible is on our side in Christ. He's in control. He's bringing about His purposes. But it can feel hard to see that sometimes when we look around at our world, when we look around in our own lives. You see the world flooded with terrorism, attacks, murders, greed and sin, and even in our lives. And it can feel that things are really outside of God's control, aren't they? Surely. But the God who worked the impossible continues to do so. And let me encourage you in one way that He has done that. He has worked the impossible in you. If you have had your eyes open to the truth and you treasure Jesus Christ above all things, if you come from death to life through His undeserved grace for you, let me encourage you this morning that this God of the impossible has worked that impossible miracle in you. You may remember when Jesus has spoken about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, to have eternal life with God. People said to Him, those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. You and I were children of the devil, Paul tells us, on his side, opposed to the purposes of God, living life for ourselves, for our sin and our pleasure, and it was truly impossible for us to change. Dead people don't get up much. You and I were dead, lifeless towards loving God, spiritually dead. But now, if you delight in Jesus Christ above all things, and He is your treasure and delight, see the miracle in that. See the God of the impossible who has worked darkness to light in you, who has worked death to life in you, who is working in your life every single day to grow you, to treasure Christ. He doesn't just do that through the easy stuff. In fact, I think it's probably to the contrary, isn't it? He does it through the hard things. He holds our hand through the trials. He keeps us from falling. I love Psalm 94, 17 and 19. It's so encouraging. It's been great to reflect on this week. It says this, unless the Lord had given me help, the psalmist says. Unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the land of silence, in the silence of death. When I said, my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. And then he says, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation, your comfort brought joy to my soul. Isn't that the picture of our God? The God of the impossible is working in this world to bring about His purposes, just as He worked in these events over 2,000 years ago to bring His messenger, John the Baptist, into this world, to bring ultimately His Son through the impossible miracle that took place with Mary. And lastly this morning, I think we can take away from this section that things here in this book of Luke, things here in these events particularly, have been written in this whole book, have been written for you and I to have certainty, to be certain that the God of the impossible brought forth His Son to be born of a virgin to redeem us. And these things that have been written so that you and I can be certain, they are not many things that we can be certain about. In fact, I think there's very little we can be certain about, if anything. We cannot be certain of our jobs, that they'll be there tomorrow. We cannot be certain of our finances, or even of the relationships with those that we treasure the most. We cannot even be certain about our next breath, or about the breath of the one that we love. Our lives are a mist and a vapor that change in a moment. But Luke writes to give you and me certainty of the one thing that we can have certainty about. We can be certain about Jesus Christ, about God's unfailing love to His people through His Son, the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah 54, God says to His people, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." We can be sure of what Luke will go on to tell us in chapter 9 when we read of God the Father. "A voice came from the cloud saying, 'This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to Him.'" We can be sure of what Luke will quote to us from Jesus' own mouth. In chapter 19, "The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." We as God's people can be sure of the rescuing love of God through Jesus Christ. Do you want to be more sure of this? Do you want to be more certain about Jesus Christ and these things? Well, can I encourage you then to meditate on God's Word? Soak in these truths in the Gospel of Luke, in God's Word every day, in these Psalms, in all of it. God's unfailing love for you and me in Jesus, of the God of the impossible working every day to bring people to know and treasure His Son above all things. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word and just the privilege it is to have it. Lord, what would we do without it? You've not left us alone. You've given us Your Spirit. You've given us Your Word. And You've given us each other. And we just thank You this morning for that. We do think of our brothers and sisters that just struggle, Father, that even right now, that might struggle to have Your Word. We pray Your blessing on them. We thank You that You, the God of the impossible, have worked to bring Your Son into our world to seek and save us who were so lost. Father, we were lost. We are lost without You. Dead in our sins, cut off from relationship to You, the Holy God. But You, in Your great love and richness of mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. You have saved us all by Your grace alone, and we thank You this morning. We pray that You would give us even greater certainty of Your truth. As we continue through this Gospel of Luke, as we continue tomorrow in our lives, create and mold and shape us through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.